Our guest preacher, we all know her. Her name is Pat. This is Pat over here. Just a little bit about Patricia Thompson. She is the executive director of an organization called the Yes Foundation of White Center. Pat is the founding director. It's about 17 years old, and the Yes Foundation of White Center has been faithfully serving children and youth and families in the White Center community and now also in other parts of the area, including Burien. So we're grateful to have Pat's leadership, both in the community but also here in our congregation. Pat and Matt back there are leading our teenagers, junior high and high school Sunday school classes, along with Zach. And and so we're just really thankful and grateful to God for Pat's leadership, and obviously I'm grateful to God for such an amazing sister. I have two sisters, and I don't get to talk about them much, but I'm really grateful for them in my own life as a minister and as a sister and a partner in ministry. So welcome, Pat.
She's so nice to me because she doesn't want me to tell stories about her, so. Which I don't think I have any. I might, but I don't. Hey, I'm trying something new today. These are my notes for today's sermon. It was either this or like 8 pages of this, but I've realized something about the way that I organize my thoughts. I don't do it very well linearly, and so we're going with bubbles. Because who doesn't like a good bubble, right? It's great to be here, be with you, be with us. James, did you know that opened the eyes of my heart? That's one of my mom's favorite songs. And so I was getting a little bit teary-eyed back there. Thanks, James, for that before I get up to speak. But I love that song, Open the Eyes of My Heart. Let's pray. We want to see you. We want to see you. That's what we're praying today, God. Just that we could see you, Lord. And sometimes the eyes on our heart feel blocked. And so we invite you today just to, unblind us. God, do whatever it takes in our lives to get us to open our eyes so that we can see you. I pray, God, that you would bless the hearers, the listeners of your word today. Bless the person who brings the word, God, just so that we can be in sync and celebrate and hear you today, God. We're looking for you. We're listening for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so by way of introduction to the text that we're looking at today, it's John 9. And I want to say this about John 9. I love John 9. When Lena was talking to me about the passages that we were looking at this during Lent season, she said that we were going to look at John 9, and I said, that's the one. That's the one that I want, because I love this story. I love the guy in John 9, and I'll talk about it, obviously, in a little bit, but I have to say, it was probably about 10 or 15 years ago, I was at a silent retreat, which, that's always funny, a silent retreat. We'll talk about that later. Anyway, we were at a silent retreat, and the passage that we were sort of delving into for the weekend was this John chapter 9. I had never really looked at it before, and since then, this is kind of one of those stories that has become significant to me, and I think, is the word formational? Is that the word? Yeah, in my own sort of faith, in my faith formation. And so I was excited. I'm excited to stand here with you and sort of share some thoughts and some things that come from it. It's got everything. That story, the whole chapter has everything. It's got a healing. It's got family drama and betrayal. It's got a power grab, forgiveness, love, freedom. Desperation's got an underdog that wins, some guy telling truth to power. Oh my gosh, no wonder I love this story, right? It's 41 verses that challenge challenge and will change the reader if we are wise and we let it, right? If we are wise and we pay attention. Wisdom. You know, I caught you off guard, didn't I? Let's do it again. Wisdom. That's right. And so I want to say, I want to ask you this. In the rest of our Lenten observation, I really want you to read this story for yourself. Just somewhere in your Lenten readings over the course of the next two weeks, right? Till Easter. Read this story, read it again, read it slowly, and then read it again, because it's awesome. And I'm pretty biased, as you can tell. So the last couple weeks in my Sunday school class, in our Sunday school class with the teens, we've been talking about John chapter 9. And what we did is the first day that we took a run at it, we read it together. And we split it up in sections, and the first young person read it, and then we had another person summarize what that person had read. And we'd done that for three or four sections, I think. And I think the word that we came up was regurge. So the first person would read the section, and the second person would regurge, right? So the first person who read that morning was Jaden, and she's such a great reader. She's a good reader, and she did a really great job. But the person who was going to summarize it was Darian, and I love teenage boys. Teenage boys are a mess sometimes, right? Because I told Darian I was going to tell this story to you, by the way. Sup, D. So Darian was sitting on the couch, and he'd said earlier that morning, "I'm so tired." And so when Jaden started to read, Darian was like this. I'm not kidding. I so am not exaggerating. I was watching. I was kind of laughing. And Jaden kind of kept looking at him like, can he pay attention? I'm like, watch. And so Darian's like, she's reading, and Darian goes, and then she's done. And then we look at Darian and I say, okay, regurge time. And this guy broke it down so beautifully. He just told this, like, I couldn't believe it, although I could believe it because I've watched teenage boys in particular do this where they look like they're not paying attention and then it's time and then they just do it. So anyway, Darian just broke it down beautifully, and the rest of us, we finished the chapter together. And what I'd like to do with you this morning is, if you'll allow me to let you tell the story, and then I'm going to trust you to go in your own and read it for yourself, right? And some of these thoughts were from the kids. So the way that it happens is John 9, it opens up where there's this guy on the street. He's blind. Jesus and the disciples are walking by, and the disciples ask this question to the Lord: is he blind because of his sin, or is he blind because his parents sin? And Jesus says, no, he's blind not because anybody sinned necessarily, but because the power of God will be demonstrated in him. And so he's begins to interact with this gentleman on the street. They talk about something. He spits in the mud. Jesus spits in the mud, sort of rubs it around, and then rubs it in the guy's eyes, which I think is where that saying comes from. Here's mud in your eye, right? Because he rubs it in his eye, and then he tells this gentleman, go down to, I think the name of the pool was Siloam. Go down to Siloam and wash. And so he did. He went away. He washed. He was healed, right? And so the Pharisees the talk of the town. Everyone finds out that this guy can see, and so the Pharisees bring him before them, and they want to ask him, "Hey, what happened?" And he says, "Well, just doing my thing." And this guy comes along, and I think he spits in the mud because I couldn't see him. I could just hear him, right? He does something. I hear this sound, throws it in my eye, and says, go down and wash. And I did it, and the next thing I know, I can see. And they ask, can you really see? And yeah, I'm seeing you right now. I was busy out there just looking at stuff for the first time. This is something that Sophie said. I was outside just busy looking at stuff. Trying to watch the grass grow or get a get a line on what the color of sand was, right? And you guys bring me in here, I don't really want to look at you, but you're asking me these questions. I say, yeah, I can see. And I told you because this guy, they don't believe him. They bring in his parents, or they bring in these two people that are supposedly his parents, and they said, hey, that guy that can see supposedly, is he your son? Was he really blind at birth? And can he see? And they said, yeah, that is our son. He was born blind. I guess he can see. And they said, well, how is it that he can see now? And you know what they said? This is the family drama part. Well, you know, he's old enough. He's of age. Why don't you go ask him yourself? Bring him in here and ask him yourself. Because they didn't want to cross the Pharisees because they were probably told if you say kind of the wrong thing, you're going to get kicked out of the synagogue. So these parents threw the guy under the bus, right, and just said, ask him yourself. And you know, who can understand that? But they bring him back in, and they ask the guy again, will you tell us what happened? The guy says, I told you what happened. I don't know why you're tripping, because I already said the guy came, spit in something, put it in my eye. I went down there, and I was healed. And they said, well, who was it? And he said, I'm not really sure, but I think it's the guy that you guys don't want it to be. And they said, well, tell us again. He says, listen, I told you. You already know. So if you want me to just say it, I was blind. I can see. It was the guy you didn't want to do it that did it. I think he's the Lord. I'm out, right? And so they kick him out of the synagogue. Jesus finds out about this. Jesus goes to the Pharisees and says, what was that about? And they said, well, first of all, you were healing on the Sabbath, which that is some petty stuff right there. They were mad because he was healing on the Sabbath, and they have these big, I'm imagining a high volume discussion. And he finally says to them, he says, you shouldn't, why do you, I've come into the world to, judge it. I've come so that people who are blind will see. I've come so that people who can see will become blind. And the Pharisee says, what's up? Are we blind? Are you saying we're blind? And Jesus says, well, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But since you say you can see, well, your guilt remains, right? So that's the story. Is that all right? You in my Sunday school? Yeah, okay. So that's basically it. So what I was asking the young people, I go, in this story, what to you is the most amazing, most shocking, most surprising thing in this story, right? And honestly, I'll just tell you what they said, and then I'll tell you what I thought about it. One person said, I don't understand. I think it's just rude that the Pharisees, those guys that he was talking to, were trying to get him to say something that he didn't really want to say. I don't really understand why they were that way. That's kind of shocking to me. And I said, yeah, that is pretty shocking. And then somebody else said, the last part where Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, I think it's kind of weird and kind of unproductive that they were having this conversation about, the whole last part, spiritually blind, you're blind, you're not blind. If you were blind, you could do this. If you're not blind, so you're blind, right? And so this all these words, I get a little bit confused in there. I said, yeah, I get a little bit confused in the words myself. And there are a couple other observations, but what I thought was a little bit amazing, just a side note, is that nobody said that the most shocking, awesome, amazing thing was that the guy got healed, right? Which is really funny to me because it was a miracle, but the teenagers in my class, I like them, these people were not even talking about the actual miracle. They were talking about how it happened. Talk about getting lost in the weeds, right? Sort of, nobody was celebrating that the guy was looking at the sky. They just really wanted to know the drama behind it, okay? So I just think that's fascinating. But anyhow, so we continuous discussion, and I say to them, I'm going to preach a sermon on this passage in the next couple of weeks. If you were me, what would you give the sermon on? What would your sermon be on? And Olivia said, well, that last part, first of all, young people are so smart. They're so thoughtful. If you ever have a chance to open the Bible with young people, do it. Ask them some stuff. Because part of it to me is that they don't feel obligated to dress it up at all. If you ask them a question, they're going to tell you the truth. They don't, do you understand? They don't have these canned responses in them. It's impossible for them to be this way. So they're just going to tell you what they think. So Olivia says, that last part where the Pharisees say, did you call us blind? And Jesus says this thing about, well, if you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty, but since you say that you can see, well, your guilt remains. And she said, it's kind of confusing. I go, yeah, that's confusing to me too. And she goes, I think I would talk about how that part relates to the beginning of chapter 9 where the guy gets healed. And somehow, she said, somehow there's a relationship between what Jesus is saying about the guy that got healed from his blindness and these people in the, called the Pharisees were spiritually blind. That's deep, huh? So, that's talent. And honestly, I think I'm a good reader, but sometimes I don't always connect the dots like that. That she took something in verse 41 and said and made a connection to verses 1 through 8, right? I thought that was good. Anyway, something about this idea of spiritual blindness, that clearly what Jesus is saying that the Pharisees suffered from. The weird thing about that is that you don't, when he's trying to involve them in a conversation that says, hey, you might be spiritually blind, you don't know what you don't see, right? We don't know what it is that we don't see. About, oh gosh, this is about 10 years ago, we had gone to church over at Mount View Presbyterian Church. And about 10 years ago, we went through a remodel of the building. It was a big deal. It was a $3.5 million remodel. There were, I think we had 800 volunteers over the course of the summer to help us do this work, right? And these people would come in, these people from all over, the construction people, the electricians, the volunteers, the people who were just helping us put the new carpet in, the new flooring. They would come in and notice things that I just didn't notice anymore. Like, the one that, I don't know why this one shocked me the most, but there was no molding. Over half the sanctuary, there was no molding. And so this person walked in and like that said, how come there's only molding over in the half of the sanctuary? And I looked down and I'm like, you know, just like right there, just stopped. And after that, there's like no molding over here and then down that way. And then it picked up right over there. I never noticed that. Guy came in, boom, that's the first thing. And I thought, wow, you know, Or, you know, the fact that there's tiles missing in the bathroom, you know, or tiles cracked in the bathroom. Never noticed that, or I just didn't want to notice it. Because if I noticed it, does that mean I would have had to fix it, right? Or, you know, it's just easier. You become blind to some things after you've been looking at it for a while, right? I was listening to a interview on the radio a couple days ago, and the woman that they were interviewing was some person from House and Gardens, and she said Better Homes and Gardens or something like that. She said the first thing that she notices when she walks into someone's home or their living space is the plants and if there are flowers on the table. And then she said that she notices that, and then she makes a, she didn't say judgment, but she has an idea about the people who live there based on the plants and the flowers in the house. And so I kind of laughed at first because I thought, well, there's just dead stuff in my house. I mean, there's one plant that is just not, it's not going to make it. I don't know why we still have it on the end table. And there's not flowers. It's not that we can't keep stuff alive, because the dog is still. The dog manages to wake up and eat and breathe. But this whole thing about, you know, what she kind of gathers because of plants and flowers in the house. And I just think that that's really interesting that we all have that. And when I was talking to Shannon said her thing is when she comes into a home or a place or a school, books are the thing that jumps out to her, you know, where the books. And I think for Zach it's video games. Right, Zach? What the video games are. So, you know, I think we all have that. It's just whether or not do we identify in ourselves that we have that. And when we do, how do we live with that? How is that we live in that? But it can be a problem. I think for this woman, it's a strength. It's part of her job. It's something that she sort of leans on, that intuition. But it can be a problem, right? It can sort of lead to ways that we become blind, spiritually blind in our lives. Because it might be all in the way that we are, you know, it's the way that we're seeing things. It's the way that we're trained to see things. It's the habit that we have, the habits that we've formed in the way that we see things, right? That provide, promote blind spots in our lives, right? And so I was wondering, you know, what are the things that keep us from seeing? What are the things that sort of do this, promote these blind spots in our lives? And what are the dangers of having kind of a willful blindness, right? As you're thinking about that, you can volunteer some answers. I'd love to hear some from you, but what I thought about in my own life is sometimes it's looking at other people's sin that you forget to, you know, see your own, right? You know, pointing out the log in someone else's eye that you won't admit to the log in your own eye, right? Hypocrisy, you know. I always love when people say that they want to vote for change, right? I want to vote for change. Campaign on change. And then the person or the thing wins, and then the change comes around, everyone panics, right? Nobody wants change. What well-minded person is going to vote for change, right? Here's one for me, too. And actually, I see this tool that I have in my youth worker tool chest as a strength. But I actually have a philosophy when it comes to kids, and that is, I never ask a question until I'm ready for the answer. Never. I've gotten in trouble, I'm telling you. Yeah, I asked this one young person. We were in the car. I was driving. I asked this one young person. They had a mark on their neck. I go, hey, what's that from? And then right as they started to tell me about what was going on Friday night, I'm like, oh, I don't want to hear it. What did I do? But who do I have to blame for hearing about this? Me, I ask the questions. So I don't ask questions until I'm ready for the answer, right? And like I said, I see this as a strength for the most part. But also, if I'm really sort of digging down deep to what it really means in me, is that there's something in me that says, I don't want to know. You know, that's a willful blindness. I really just don't want to know, because if I know, I might be responsible for having to change the tile in the bathroom or something like that, right? Right? I have a friend who his father passed away a while ago, and at Mr. Smith's funeral, his son had shared this story about his dad, and that was that his dad used to carry used to have a stack of $1 bills in his glove compartment. And the reason that he had that is for when he would be driving and he would see someone on the street who had a sign or was asking for money, he would be able to give him something, give him or her something. And it was it was interesting to hear that about Mr. Smith. I wouldn't have been able to tell you that that was the kind of man that he was, that he had this practice. But it made me think about my own, the thing that happens in me when I see people on the street or on the corner with a sign. And I'm going to be really honest with you. I try to give. I try to give every time I see someone. If I've got a couple dollars or some change, I'll try to I'll roll down my window and I'll try to give. And the reason why, and here's the honesty part, the reason why I do that is not for them. It really isn't. I wish I could say it's out of the goodness of my heart. It is not for them most of the time. It's because I fear that one day I'm not going to see them anymore. I fear that I'm going to be, you know, driving, getting on 509. I fear that I'm going to be on 128th. I'm going to be getting on 509, and one day I just won't see the person there anymore because I have driven by so many times, right? And so in those moments where I decide that I'm going to search in my wallet for something to give, I'm confessing here, it's not about the goodness of my heart. It's about the fear that I have that I'm going to become blind if I don't have a practice that says, when I see you, I'm going to see you. I'm not going to just drive by. When I see you, I'm going to see you. I think one of the questions that pops out to me in this reading is verse 19, when the Pharisees say, "How is it that he can now see?" You know. When I think about our spiritual blindnesses, what is the thing that can help us now see, right? And I've wrestled with that a lot. And I'm laughing because part of the reason why I wrestled with it is because every time I would read this chapter, I would just stop at the end of the chapter. I'd just stop at verse 40, just 41. I wouldn't go on. And it's partly because that's my practice when I read scripture. I try really hard not to just read through and get to the good stuff or get to the answer, right? When I had read through the Old Testament with a teenager a while ago, and it was a teenager that had not ever he had never read the Bible before, and he was not a believer. There were no believers in his house. So his introduction to the Bible was just brand new. And so I said to him, "Listen," I go, "let's read it together, and you can ask me anything. You know, we'll stop, ask me anything. I won't have the answers for everything, but I promise you that we're going to talk about what possible answers could be, or I'll go and find the answer, and I'll come back. But just let's just read together, and then you can ask me anything." And so when we got to the Noah's Ark, he was fighting mad. He just did not understand that story, right? And it was just one of those moments when I was looking at it, you know, reading with a teenager and realizing that they don't know the end, and they don't know about the rainbow. And actually, when I did tell him about the rainbow, he still wasn't convinced that that was an adequate answer to what happened. But you know, I think in my reading, I used to always want to get to the rainbow. I used to always want to get to the resurrection. I used to always want to get to the thing that made me happy, the happy ending. I'm a happy ending person, right? So I always wanted to get to the happy ending. Here, I have tried in my discipline, my reading discipline, not to always try to get to the happy ending, just to sort of live in the part where Jesus says, "But since you claim you can see, you may remain guilty." I try to live in that just for a minute. Right, just to feel it. That's what they had to do. Sometimes I just want to feel it, and you got to do whatever you can do. So, whenever I read the story about Noah, I actually try to take a good, like 40 days to read it, because they were in it for 40 days. So I try to do it too, right? I'm saying all this. I'm now not in any of these bubbles, so I'm going to get out of it really quick. I'm saying all this to tell you, chapter 9. When you do read it, please just stop at chapter 9. Just stop there. Don't go on. And because it's my sermon, I'm going to go on for us. But when you read it, don't go on. Don't. Just sit there. Just wake up the next day and read it again and don't go on. Just sit in it. Just sit in it like the Pharisees did, all right? And then just for today, I'm going to go on to the next chapter because the next chapter is freedom. And it's the answer. It really is the answer to our spiritual blindness. Are you ready? Yeah, here it comes. Jesus says, this is chapter 10, verse 1. What am I about to tell you, Pharisees, is true. What if someone does not enter the sheep pen through the gate but climbs in another way? The person is a thief and a robber. The one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him. The sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own sheep, he goes on ahead of them. His sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him. They don't recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus told this story, but the Pharisees didn't understand what he was telling them. So he said again, "What I'm about to tell you is true. I am like a gate for the sheep." The answer to our spiritual blindness, the healing that we need from our spiritual blindness, is in the person of Jesus Christ. It's in him. He is the good shepherd. Later on, he says, "I'm the good shepherd." It's in knowing him. It's in knowing his voice. It's in listening to him. It's in being able to say, "I know Jesus. I used to be blind, but I know Jesus. I know him in my soul. I know him in my heart. I know him when I go to visit my mother's grave and I take flowers. I know him. I know him when I'm in White Center at Dub C Coffee. I know him when I'm here in Burien walking down 152nd. I know him." This is the answer to our spiritual blindness, is that we know the good shepherd, that we are his sheep and we know his voice. What's interesting about the healing that happened in the beginning of chapter 9 is that it wasn't just like Jesus threw mud at this guy and then walked away and he could see. You know, he spit in the mud, he rubbed it around and he put it in his eye and he said, "Go and wash." He had to do something. He had to do something that demonstrated that he was listening. He also had to do something that demonstrated that he knew who it was that was speaking to him. You know, there may be a time in your walk with the Lord that, you know, you might get asked to just, you might have mud in your eye and some yahoo says go down to Lake Burien and wash, right? But do you know who it is that's speaking to you? Will you listen to the person that is speaking to you? Will you listen to the Lord and then do? So it is about our sight, the healing of our blindness. It is about our sight that it comes through hearing and it comes through doing. Isn't that interesting? That our sight actually will come through hearing and doing. Yeah, let's just sit in that for a little bit. That our sight comes through hearing and doing. But you'll only hear and do if you know the person who is speaking, right? And so when we seek out the healing for our spiritual blindness, we find it in our knowledge, in our deep soul heart knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to...